Revelation chapter 17, please. If anybody needs a Bible, there's Tracy just willing and able and desiring to pass one out.
Sing.
Please join with me in verse 1 of chapter 17. The book of Revelation. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, we talked about those in chapter 16, came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." As you know, we're getting toward the end of the tribulation period, and we're getting close to the return of Jesus Christ when we get into chapter 19. So we've got two chapters, 17 and 18, and I was going to cover them this week, and then when I began looking at these, I thought there's some ground we need to cover before we get in there. So look at verse 2. "With whom the kings of the earth committed fornication," that's spiritual adultery, "and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." Again, the spiritual adultery. So let's read it again. "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters.'" And so what we have here is the great harlot is a governmental system. It's a spiritual system. It's obviously opposed to the Lord, sits on many waters. In the book of Revelation, waters point to nations, point to peoples. And so what we have here is there's a group of nations as we get into this that's involved in this, but the bottom line is peoples, people in that way. So it sits on many waters that we see there. And we know that according to look at verse 15 of the same chapter. "Then he said to me, 'The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues.'" So this is a worldwide event that John is addressing to us here. And so we see in verse 2 again, "With whom the kings of the earth committed the leadership of this earth," those, quote, "in power, committed fornication, spiritual adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth came right along with them, were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." Worldwide rebellion that we see right here. And so I thought, okay, let's, you know, from here, obviously we'll go into chapter 17 and chapter 18. And then as I was going through chapter 17, as I said just a little while ago, I thought, no, it's not complete. We're not ready to head into there. Now, to remind us of three things. Today we are in war against three enemies that want to destroy our lives. Anybody have an idea that, who one of them is?
Satan.
How about number two? Well, that may be part of it. That's, yeah, I thought your husband would be the one that would say that, or, you know, or Alan. But anyway, so I did. I had that conversation with you. Okay, number one, Satan, right? Number two, the world system, okay? The world system. We don't have to be so specific, okay? And then the flesh. So three things are working against us, truly. They work in many ways, some right in your face, others more subtle. Sometimes they come from areas that you can recognize, other times you don't recognize them as quickly as you'd like to. And so, three enemies that want to destroy our lives. So in the next 2 weeks, I thought we're going to do this, we will be taking a close look at the world system that has been designed to consume us. So when you hear me say that there's something going on, I'm not necessarily talking about specific people, though I realize there's specific people in this, but I'm speaking of definitely the world system. What's going on in front of us, how it's unfolding. It is unfolding, isn't it? Very much so. And so we will also see, as we look in this for this week and next week, how God will destroy this world system before the return of Jesus Christ. Anybody say, yeah, Yahoo? Yeah. When Jesus Christ comes back to this earth, he will continue to bring righteousness. He's coming to bring righteousness to this earth. But before he can come and establish righteousness on this earth, a few things have to be done. And that's what we see happening here. First, all the godless and evil armies of this earth have to be destroyed. And he'll do that. Second, all the false religion in this world has to be destroyed. And he'll do that. Third, all the godless politics and governments and social systems of this world have to be destroyed. And he will do that. The Bible promises that he will do that. And so in chapter 17, well, last week we looked at his wrath being unfolded before us as we looked at the vile, judgments that we see there, the bowl. It's called bowl judgments too, that you see that. But in chapter 17 and 18, God shows us how both the false religion and the godless governments of the politics of this world will be destroyed. So he's gonna do that. And praise the Lord, it's coming soon, very soon, that he's coming to do that in our lives. I found this statement, and again, it's from a commentary that I was reading through, that the commentary is written by 15 people, so they don't necessarily say who wrote this, so I can't give credit, but it's not mine. But I like this statement. It says, false religion and godless government have always been upon the earth, and they will be until the end time. In the end time, the Antichrist and the false prophet will institute a one-world religion, the worship of the state and its leader, the Antichrist himself. All the evil that has been embodied in false religion will show its ugly head in the end time. False religion and godless government will be at their height, but they will also be at their lowest and most evil point. And so we're in the midst of this being unfolded, I truly, truly believe. Truly we are. And so have a few questions for you to consider. When and where did this Babylon the Great that we're studying here in chapter 17 and 18 get its start? Do you guys know? Pardon me? Garden? A question again. Where and when did this Babylon the Great get its start? Nimrod. And we're going to look at that. And second question. How can Babylon the Great affect us today? And the third question, how do we overcome its effect on us? So, very important. Go with me, please, to Genesis chapter 10. Chapter 10. You'll remember the story. God created this beautiful place called the Garden of Eden. He reached down or came down and formed a man, created the whole universe and the beauty there. He placed man in the midst of it, caused the sleep to come upon him. He gave him a beautiful bride. We know that they had this wonderful place, and then all of a sudden chapter 3 came in. They rebelled against God. So we see him going through chapter 6. We see this weird situation where it's either the angels are combining, having a sexual relationship with human beings, and out of them come giants, or it's referring to how evil the world has come. But then we get to the place where God will destroy the world, and he'll do that by flood. We know Noah and his family are there in the ark. They come out from the ark, as you see it there in verse 1 of chapter 10. Chapter 9, verse 1, it says, so God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. And so on, it goes through that. And then all of a sudden, the nations descend from Noah. And then if you look at verse 8 there, as you go through, you see a genealogy as you go through 1 through 7. But then you see this interesting individual appear. Cush begot, gave birth to Nimrod. And notice what it says. Three times it's going to use this expression. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. Very powerful as we study and learn about Nimrod. Very powerful. Look at verse 9. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Three times he's known as the mighty one. And the beginning of his kingdom was where? Babel. Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. Now, the land of Shinar is what? Where's that land? Well, it kind of Syria comes around. It comes basically Iraq. You have this all taking place right in that area, Iraq, in there. And so you have this guy named Nimrod. And so this, I believe personally that this passage discusses the first world dictator. And if you follow through, he is a dictator. The first tyrant who set out to build the first empire upon earth and a false religion system. So he wanted to get the government established and the religious system established. Keep that in mind as we continue. Two things that are there, again, the world system working against and the religious system working against, fighting against God. Now, Nimrod was the first tyrant or world dictator to arise upon the scene in human history. The name Nimrod means to rebel, to revolt. His very name means that. Note that the word mighty is used, as I said, three times. He became a mighty one, a mighty warrior on earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, and he was a powerful ruler that people created a phrase, so powerful that they created a phrase or expression to describe him, Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. He wasn't by the Lord, but he was before the Lord. The Lord knew of his presence. And so the word hunter means to hunt animals, but it can be also means to hunt people in order to enslave them. This was his desire. He hunted people to enslave them. The word mighty means warrior or tyrant, one who prevails and is victorious, gaining the dominion over other people. Very powerful individual that we see here. And he established something that is affecting us today. Today, we're under the influence of what he established so long ago. The phrase before the Lord means in the sight of the Lord or openly before the Lord. The point is this: Nimrod rebelled and revolted against the ruling authorities of his day, both man and God. He rebelled against everything, and he was powerful in what he did. Nimrod sought to rule over people, to control as many people and lands as he could. He sought to enslave people, attack them as though they were mere animals for the hunt. The picture is that he hunted people by force, with great violence and tyranny, that he also oppressed people and enslaved them to his will and purposes. So no small individual being here, right in the midst of, you know, he's forgotten. You see only a few verses here about him, but he's influencing us today, as I said. Nimrod rebelled against God. This is seen in his building a secular and godless empire. It is seen in his enslaving people in order to build an empire, the empire of Babylon, an empire based upon slavery. And it's also seen in his trying to build a tower of religion. Anybody know which one that was? Tower of religion? Babel. And he was responsible for that as you search through this thing. The Jewish historian Josephus says that Nimrod led the people away from God by encouraging them to put their security and happiness in the state or government and a false religion. Do you see anything going on today? where they're trying to program us to put our trust in the government? Okay. Yes? Yeah. Right before our very eyes. I'm here to help. You don't have to work any longer. Okay. So we need to understand where we sit in the timeline for the end times. And I believe we're definitely getting closer. Definitely getting closer. He persuaded them not to ascribe their security and happiness to God. Do you sense that's what's going on too? You know, we as Christians are becoming fewer and fewer and fewer. Ones that will stand. I'm always concerned about that expression. There's going to be a great falling away in the end day. Who's falling away at that point? Some maybe that have the title of Christians on it. He persuaded them not to ascribe their security and happiness to God as if it was through his means, the building of the state or government, they were happy. He also gradually changed the government into tyranny, seeing no other way of turning men from the fear of God but to bring them into a constant dependence upon his power, the power of the state and false religion. Okay, so we see an example of that, I believe, obviously in the United States of America today. But back up a little bit more and take a higher view, the world system, what it is there. It's across the planet, there's a move that, for government to be even more in control. It was Nimrod who mobilized the people to build the secular city, an empire of Babylon, and the Tower of Babel, all in defiance to God. Mighty man, powerful influencer. You know where he got his power, right? From Lucifer. Nimrod ignored the brotherhood of the human race. He forgot his roots and the heritage of the human race. He forgot that all people had come from one source, one origin, and one man, and that was Noah. And most tragic of all, he forgot that Noah was godly. He ignored the God of Noah. The result was catastrophic. He mistreated people. He used people as mere animals to feed his lust for power and pleasure. He enslaved them to do his bidding to build his empire. This empire of Nimrod's was not out to serve people, not out to establish and guarantee true services for people or true happiness and security for people and true law and order for people. Our government is not either. I'm not speaking against individuals, okay?
Yes,
you got that? Thank you, Roxanne. Not speaking against individuals, but individuals are definitely being used. And I'm not saying that, we shouldn't be aware of individuals. We should be. But there is a world system. It's a powerful thing. It's moving. It's Lucifer behind the scene. Just a couple more things here. Nimrod's empire was out to stir revolt, and subject people to the whims of a power-crazed dictator. His empire was to be a secular empire, an empire that eliminated God, the only living and true God, from the face of the earth. Does that make sense? That's what he's after. So who's behind that? Lucifer. Write down Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. You can see who Lucifer is right in there. How like so many peoples today who forget the brotherhood of men. So many misuse and oppress others. Before our very face, it's happening. They oppress others in business to build their own empires. Anybody have a few billion dollars going on that's doing certain things across the planet? You know, we see that going on. He oppressed others and misused and oppressed others and seeking pleasure. He misused and oppressed others and seeking money and wealth. He misused and oppressed others and seeking position. He misused and oppressed others in seeking fame and in seeking power. And then, after Nimrod, after he was used to establish this system, Babylon has come to mean either godless religion or godless government and society. So he, according to Scripture, what we have, he was the instigator, enemy behind him, setting up world system, world religion, there in the area of what we know today as modern Iraq, But he established this system. The point here is this. Religious Babylon stands for all false religion and government. It stands for all the religions that seek after heaven, or a perfect life. It stands against all of that, all the religions. So he tries to do, the world system tries to teach us to follow after works and self-effort, to man's goodness and self-righteousness is the way to go. Rituals and ceremony, ideals of God and worship are to be ignored. Religion and benevolent services are to come under the government, as we see there. And it's pretty powerful. Make sense? All right, go with me now, please, to the book of Daniel, chapter 2. Remember, there's a guy named Nebuchadnezzar, right? And one day he did what? He had a dream. Remember, who's in the midst of his life? A guy named Daniel, godly man, did not compromise. We know that dream is in chapter 2, beginning there, as we see in verse 1. But let's go to verse 31. We can see all that we see there prior to that. The dream is unfolded, but then there's the interpretation beginning as we see there in verse 31. You, Daniel says to the king, were watching, and behold, a great image, this great image whose splendor was excellent and stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head that he had seen was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. What kingdom was that? Babylon. Okay. Then he goes on, and wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. For those that don't, you know, you haven't seen this vision before, we could go back, but you just see it, that you have this statue, and it has a head of gold, and it goes from the head, Daniel's going from the head down, defining what it's all about. So we have this head, and it's called, and it points to Babylon. Now, Babylon had its roots in Nimrod. Nimrod, remember the rebellion at the Tower of Babel? You know, the one effort for the one world government that you see there. And God came in and destroyed that. God was always working on the other side, trying to save people, as we see. But Nimrod was there. The system was established. There's a priesthood that was established back then, too. Keep that in mind. A very powerful priesthood that controlled the lives of people. So then he goes on in verse 39. He says, but after you, after Nebuchadnezzar, after the head of gold is represented, after this kingdom has come to an end, but after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours. And that would be, anybody know what kingdom that is? Medes and Persians. The Medes and Persians would come into the nation of Babylon, and they would conquer it. In one night, they would do that. One night, they would come in and do that. So now, then you have this world system being overcome, the religious order overcome by the Medes and Persians. And so what they would do, Babylon would become part of their world order, but they would keep the government, they would keep the religious order. And then after that, you see, notice a third, in verse 39, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over the earth. So now you have the kingdom that is represented in gold, that's Babylon. Then you have the Medes and Persians that's coming in. They're represented there. And then the third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. That's Greece. Greece came in and conquered the Median Persian Empire. And then when Greece conquered, they took over that part of the world, but they didn't get rid of things. They just continued the world government ideas and the religious ideas that you have there. And then look at verse 40. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Everybody knows what kingdom that is, right? Rome. Okay, now Rome is interesting. We're going to look at the different beasts that you see there too in a bit. But an illustration there. So this is interesting. You have the Babylonian kingdom has its root in Nimrod, and then that's overcome. But the system stays, continues to go to Medes and Persians. So they're overcome eventually by the Greek. And then the Greeks have that system when they take it from the Medes and Persian, the religious group there too. And then it goes to Rome. And they're in Rome. Powerful, a little different as we see it. And then notice verse 41. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, notice that it says they were partly of potter's clay and partly of iron. And so very strong, but yet a weakness was there. The kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. So this kingdom of Rome, interesting. All other kingdoms except for Rome were destroyed. The Babylonian kingdom was destroyed. The Medes and Persian kingdom was destroyed. The Greek kingdom was destroyed. But Rome was never destroyed in the same manner. And it has continued through the centuries. Notice then in verse 42, and as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so it was a mixture of strong nations and weak nations, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, the mixed people, which you're going to have there, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Anybody say praise the Lord? So the Roman system has been set up, and it's there. It's not like it was in this day that he's referring to, but yet it's continued on, and it's there. And I believe very much, in a spiritual sense, it's going to be resurrected. It's going to be a powerful, powerful thing, and that's what we're seeing happen here. But he's saying, okay, now in all this happening in verse 44, and in the days of the kings of the God of heaven will set up a king, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. In my Bible, I have a big giant PTL. Okay? That's not a TV show, by the way. That's praise the Lord in that way. Then, inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king that what will come to pass after this, the dream is certain and its interpretation is sure. So, who or what is that stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands? Jesus Christ. Cornerstone, Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Just there, so many years before these events even took place. And so you have the great image, gold, silver, bronze, and iron. And you go through those again just to review just briefly. You have the head of gold is the first world empire, Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. The silver is second world empire, Medo-Persian empire that you have there. The bronze is the third world empire, which is Greece. And the iron is the fourth world empire that you see that there. And then you have the 10 toes are part iron and part clay. They cannot mix. The Roman Empire falls apart, but it is part iron, so certain parts of it can survive and do survive, I believe, even to this day in certain ways. The idea is that certain elements and traits of the Roman Empire will survive. Then later on in history, the traits will revive with the seed of man, and these elements and traits will not mix to bring the perfect world or government. So we're going to see the Antichrist will come. This system will be resurrected again. He'll sit there in power, and all this prophecy that we see will come together, but it won't be able to be everlasting. It will be destroyed because Jesus will come back. Chapter 19. So praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord. Okay, go to Daniel chapter 7, please. Just briefly. So you see Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and then there's Daniel's dream. And Daniel's dream is a little bit different. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, notice again, Babylon, we're starting with Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. Again, groups of people stirring it up. And four great beasts came up from the sea, so that the sea would be the people, different from the other. So these beasts are all different. He describes them now in verse 4. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Speaking of what nation? Babylon. Another same story, but different images that we have here, but the same bottom line. Then verse 5, and suddenly another beast, the second like a bear. This would be the Medo-Persian Empire. It was raised up on one side and had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And there's a lot of three nations were involved, Babylon, Lydia, and Egypt in the midst of this. But that's another whole Bible study. Had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, rise, devour much flesh. So that's what the Medo-Persian Empire did. And then after this, I looked and there was another like a leopard. This is Greece, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. And then after this, verse 7, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast. This is Rome, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. In other words, there were 10 nations involved in the rising of this government in the end days that we're talking about. And so then I was considering, Daniel says, this vision that he had, the horns, and there was another horn, a little one. Anybody have an idea who that is? The Antichrist. That's who it is. The other horn coming up among them before three of the first horns. So three nations of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. It seems like there's a battle that goes on between the 10 nations. And notice what happens. And there in his horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking pompous words. And so there's these 10 nations, but there's a battle between them. It appears that's why you have the toes mixed with iron and clay that you see there. Powerful, but yet they would not be able to stay united. And then you have verse 9, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was sealed. His garment was like white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire, and a fiery stream issued and came forth from him before him. A thousand thousands just a large multitude ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were open. I watched then, this is the end time where Jesus is on his throne. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the the horn was speaking. And I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Praise the Lord. And so what we've seen is just the story of history. You know, from Nimrod, then the nation of Babylon, from Babylon to the Medo-Persian Empire, from that to Greece, from the Greece to the Romans not being destroyed, but yet the system is still there, and we're still influenced by that today. And then if you take it into Revelation chapter 13, please, go there. There's so much more you can go into, but because of time, just painting the picture. Verse 1, then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. There's the image again. And on his horns, 10 crowns, and on his heads, a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded. So this is where we believe that the Antichrist will actually be assassinated. And his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. Many people believe, which I do, you may also. That's where Satan possesses the Antichrist. And he will be worshipped on this earth. So they worshipped the dragon, the devil, who gave authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months, 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. This is the end time. There's a war going on. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And then you have the whole thing about the beast. Let's just go on a little bit further, verse 11 there. It says, then I saw another beast coming up. So you have the Antichrist, but then you have this religious leader coming out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. People are just deceived. Powerful things happen. And you can just watch right now. I don't know if I'm all by myself standing here. I don't think so. But you can just see the influence upon people, how they can be swayed this way or this way. And that's what's happening. It's swaying right now. That's why we must be strong. That's why we must be in the Word. We must trust Him. We'll end with that in just a little bit here. He performs great signs, verse 13, verse 14. He deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which He was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Anybody sensitive enough? I shouldn't put it that way. Everybody see the system that starting to influence us? It's more powerful right in front of us. More blatant. We used to talk about it, okay? Now they have the chips that they can put under the skin. Now they're trying to, you know, do certain things so they can know who we all are. You notice that they now are trying to get through that, you know, how a transaction of 10,000 or more, the government knows about that, okay? Now, have you guys seen where it's now $600 they're trying to get that in? That's dangerous. That's dangerous. $600, and they have a right to come into your checking account and know that. And what they're saying is this way will give them more tax money. Well, why do they need more tax money? Could it be the money they're just throwing away? Could it be? Could this all be part of the control? It is part of the control. We're seeing it. It's so blatant in front of us right now, and it's coming. And so we have to be ready. We have to be prepared. But rest assured that Jesus will be victorious. We have nothing to be afraid of, because if this brings fear into your heart, retreat very quickly to the Scripture, because God has not given us the spirit of fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in this world. Be confident of this very thing, that He who's begun a good work in us will continue it into the day of Jesus Christ, and onward, onward, and onward, and onward. He will be victorious. Amen? He will do that. Here is wisdom, verse 18. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man. His number is 666. So we must keep awake. Have you guys noticed what happened in Afghanistan? Okay. Did everybody notice who took over, who's now at the airport in Afghanistan?
China.
Okay. All right. The Bible talks about an army, 200 million people. I'm not saying that this for sure, but who has a 200-man army on earth right now today? China. Okay, have you guys been aware, and someone sent me this, I wasn't aware of it, I haven't been over there to double check it, but the Euphrates is drying up?
Yep, that's
true. Drying up. That's no small sign. Could it all be coming together before our very eyes? You bet. Yeah.
I don't think that's a
nothing. So we don't bring this up to be afraid, because we're going to go through chapter 17. We're going to go through chapter 18. But we're going to get to chapter 19. And then we're going to get to chapter 20. And then we're going to be blown away with chapter 21. And then chapter 22. See, we know the end. We know where it's going. But there is going to be testing times on planet Earth. And we have to be ready in that way and not be afraid of it. And I think it's just wonderful that we happen to be in Revelation at this point, going through it there and all that way. So, just want to close with a couple thoughts here. Just a few. That's the first time I said close. Violet, did you say that or did Casey say that?
Casey
said it. Tracy, would you come get Casey and take her out?
What are you afraid of, Bill?
I'm not sure. Yeah, Bonnie's going to resurrect in Casey. If you guys don't know who Bonnie is, okay? What a sweetheart. Okay. Now, let's just talk a little bit about these things here, because I think it's important. Okay, gold. Is gold valuable? Is it desirable? Okay, this points to the Antichrist will be desired by the world. It's part of the reason why, the gold that you have. Then you have part of the gold that has a high luster that attracts and appeals to many. This means that the Antichrist will be attractive and appealing to the world. Gold is extremely inactive. That is, it is unaffected by nature, air, heat, and moisture. This means that the Antichrist will be unfeeling and unaffected by the sufferings and environment of the people. And so gold holds heat and electricity. It is a volatile energy when pressed. This means that the Antichrist will be volatile and it will be wrathful and vengeful. Silver, just looking at silver, the thing that we see concerning silver, it's malleable and easy to treat with all shapes and forms. This means the Antichrist will have great ability to compromise and give and take. He's just going to be an amazing wizard in ways. Silver is easily tarnished. This means that the Antichrist will be easily corrupted. Silver is the most superior of all metals in conducting heat and electricity. This means that the Antichrist will be a strong commentator, able to pass on his ideas and raft to others. So just these symbols that we see. Bronze, harder than most common alloys except steel. This means that the Antichrist will be hard and indifferent to others. We can see the pictures of this when God uses the gold and the silver and the bronze. Bronze is strongly resistant, often used in bearings and fittings, etc. This means that he will resist and stand against opponents, strongly so. Then there's iron. It's easily magnetized. This means that he will have a magnetic appeal. People and nations will willfully follow him. We're heading into troublous times. We're in the midst of it now, and we're coming to where there's no one has an answer. No one has an answer. That's where we're going to go. This guy's, it's going to be positioned for him to stand up, and he'll have the answer, and it'll seem very peaceful. And if we're not prepared, even the very elect can be drawn away in that way. It's a dangerous thing. And so iron is easily combined with other metals. This means that he will be able to combine others into a federation of states and the one world government from Nimrod all the way through. The lion that we see, the bear we see, the leopard, the terrible and dreadful strong beast. We see all of those things. Interesting, isn't it? So, second question I asked you this question. How can the Babylon the Great affect us today? Go with me to Mark chapter 4, please. Hope I'm not moving too fast through this, but it's hard to cover all of this. Mark chapter 4. Second question for us to consider today. How can Babylon the Great affect us? Look at Mark chapter 14. Verse 4. Did I say 4? I mean 4. 4. Verse 14. Start in 13. Mark chapter 4. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and those are the ones by the wayside when the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness." Verse 17, "And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear," now notice this, verse 18, "who hear the word, and the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires or lusts for the other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on," verse 20, "on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So how does the world system affect people? They want to take the word of God out of people's hands. what's happening in America today. Churches in Indianapolis that taught the word, word by word, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, are no longer doing it. No longer doing it. It says in Acts chapter 2 that we are to remain steadfast. Steadfast. Continue steadfastly. And so that's a challenge for us. But unfortunately, I see even in the Calvary Chapel movement, I see pastors that are not remaining steadfast the way that they had before. And I'm watching people fall and turn away from the Lord. And it's sad. And so I believe that one reason God has us here is to warn us that we must be in the Word of God, because the world system will do what? Notice verse 19. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things, the lust for other things, entered in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Anybody here know a Christian that used to walk stronger than they're walking today? World system. Where'd the world system come from? Ultimately the enemy, but he used a guy named Nimrod. Nimrod was used in the Tower of Babel. He set up a world system there in Babylon. Babylon was destroyed, captured by the Medo-Persian people. So they did their thing for a while. But the priesthood was still there. The world system was there. So Greece became powerful, overcame Mede and the Persians that you have there. So Greece became very powerful for a period of time. Then what happened? The Roman came in. All this thing that was predicted by Daniel way before it happened. A system, a world system, started there with a guy, Nimrod, continued on, went to this nation, never fading away, still there, this world system. Then you get to Rome, and then Rome just fades away, but the system is there, a religious system, still there. I have to be careful with this, but there's a religious system, still there. You know, there still is. And so there's coming a time where it's going to be reignited, so to speak. But are we to be afraid? How do we overcome its effect on us? I just want to give a couple thoughts as we close. Stay close to Jesus. Amen? Stay in love with Jesus. I don't know how many people, and I pray, I don't know how many people are talking about the things that we talk about here at Horizon. I'm not lifting up Horizon. You know me for a long time. I'm not into that. I'm trying to speak facts. We must stay in love with Jesus, because trying times are coming. We must be people of love. Stay close to Jesus. Be people of love. Be people of the Word. That's what we encourage all the time. Be people of prayer. Jesus said, then Jesus spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Then we should walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. This Sunday, we're going to talk about the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And I pray that you guys will come prayed up. You know, many of you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Many of you are not sure what that means. And many of you may be invited by the Spirit himself to say, step out and have hands laid on you. And so we're going to have a time. I think it's a beautiful time. It's an important time for the fellowship. So I believe that's important. Walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Walk in faith and put on the whole armor of God. Helmet of? Okay, breastplate of? Loins girded with? Feet prepared with, shod with gospel, okay? You got a sword of, and you got a shield of faith. And the battle rages, and we're to have all that on. Simple? Okay. No, you say. Okay. I just thought before we look, chapter 17, read it before for next Wednesday, and chapter 18, read it. It's very challenging, so I thought we needed to keep these things in mind. Good enough? Fair enough? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your love for us. We thank you that we have nothing to fear. And we thank you as we go through these things, we see that stone that comes not made by hands and crushes the toes. The world system, the false religious system that will be set up. We just thank you, Lord, for the victory that you've given us, but make us strong. And Lord, as we go towards Sunday, I pray that my heart would be right. I want to receive anything that you would say. I remember first time I heard the teaching on the baptism with the Holy Spirit. The guy said, do you want all that God can give you? And I said, yeah, why not? And I pray that you would give us you on Sunday in a very special way, Lord. We love you, we thank you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.